Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing. Relevant. Real.
This morning, we're going to be in James chapter 1. James is towards the back of your New Testament, right after Hebrews. Hebrews is a little bit bigger if you can find Hebrews. And right after Hebrews, you have the book of James. And it's five chapters long. I think we're going to try and work our way through the book of James. That's the plan right now. Entitled the message this morning, Count It All Joy. Now, James, there was about four Jameses mentioned in Scripture, okay? And two of them that were fairly notable was one that was the apostle, James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee or sons of thunder, okay? And I think they lived up to that maybe a little bit. But that James the Apostle, the disciple of Jesus, he was beheaded. He was one of the first disciples that would be martyred for the cause of Christ. And so it's highly unlikely that it was that James that wrote this book. The other prominent James within Scripture was James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, he'd be a half-brother. Why? Yeah. Yeah. Well, yep. And technically, Jesus was God's son. So even though they were the parents, Jesus was God's son. So raised in the same family, James would have been considered the brother of Jesus by those that were with him. So it is most likely that he is the author of this. So raised Jewish, grew up in Jerusalem or in that area towards the latter part of life. And in fact, this James would then take a leadership role in Jerusalem. All right, after the day of Pentecost takes place, this James takes a leadership role, and you'll read about him in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 15. You'll see this James taking a leadership role, helping the church and moving it forward. So we see that this book is written, verse 1, it says that James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, sounds similar to Paul, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Who are the 12 tribes? Israel, right? Yes. And so you have the people of Israel. And why would they be scattered? Why were they scattered? Acts chapter 8, right? Stephen is stoned, and it says that the Jewish Christians scattered to all different parts, Samaria. We don't know how far they ended up out of sight of Israel. But James is writing, appears to them that have been scattered. So this letter was probably circulated amongst these Jewish Christians that had been scattered due to persecution. It's within that light that we want to read this morning. He says, verse 2, then consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you would take it and apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, how many came prepared to go fishing today? I did. We got the Blue River right out there. I'm ready to roll here. So I got my daredevil, my five of diamonds. So a very good lure for northern pike. You can probably catch some other stuff on it too there. And I already hooked something, man. That's what you call... It's not a rock bass. It's a, a carp. Yes, there you go. Who came up with that one? Carp, yes. That would be a carp on the carpet, yes. All right. And so in light of James is writing to these Christians that have probably gone through some persecution, some hardships, some trials. They've probably had to uproot their families, leave a lot of their valuable things behind. Can you think of anybody in our culture today that is having to go through some of that similar thing? Where?
Oh, I know
Okay, come back up. Okay. Is that happening in one of our current events in Iraq, right? Now, some of those people are different religions, but there's a lot of them up in that northern Iraq that are Christians. And they're having to flee for their life. Some of them have lost their lives because they're given a choice, either convert to the Islam, the Sunni Islam that is very radical and persecuting even their other Muslim brothers and sisters in Christ, which is kind of mind-boggling to me. They either have the chance to convert or to die. A or B. And so it'd be a similar context for them. And in light of that, James says what? Consider it pure joy, the NIV says, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, hardship and trials and can come in a couple different forms. It can come from without, which we would probably call a lot of times persecution. Okay? It's coming from without. But trials also come from within, and we call that what? It's the latter part of our text. Temptation, right? Trials that come from within. And typically we see trials as a negative thing and possibly a sign that God does not love us. I mean, is there anybody here that really says when a trial comes your way, whether it's hardship, persecution, or temptation, you just kind of like, woohoo! Anybody here see that? I don't. In fact, I've often prayed, saying, God, you know, when was this, you know, when does this temptation thing, you know, a thing of the past, never have to deal with it? Right? God, when do we have to stop trusting you for things in life and not have to go through trials, whether it's for health or financial or relationships? When will that end? We want to get that past us because we don't see it as a positive thing. But James says we need to have the perspective, the attitude, that when we face trials of many kinds, whether from without or from within, that we consider it, have that mindset of pure joy. So that first point is consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. You know, the journalist that lost his life in Syria, Iraq there, I'm not sure where he stood with God. His family, his mom was a Christian lady, and I know their church was praying for him. Died, you know, a fairly graphic and brutal death that's kind of gotten the attention of America. But to consider it pure joy, that's kind of a hard thing to do, isn't it? And yet that is the perspective that we are to take. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, of various kinds. Now, the reason is because that's found, there's a purpose for that because it's found in verse 2, okay? It's just not because we are, you know, people that love pain, right? Or hardship or whatever, right? There's a name for those people. But it's not coming to me. but there's a reason why we are to consider it pure joy because of what James says here next. He says in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Does anybody have long suffering? Does your Bible say long suffering? Patience. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. Maybe some translations say complete. Okay, the idea is not that you have the perfect score, but mature is just a very good word there. It means that you are you're well-rounded. You're not lacking anything. Okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all with finding fault, and it'll be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed back and forth. That man should not think that he will receive any from the Lord, because he's double-minded. In other words, he sees two outcomes. He's unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. The one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like the wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away while he goes about his business. But blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised. The reason why James says consider it pure joy is because these trials of various kinds, whether it's temptation, whether it's hardship, they produce something beneficial within our life, within our character, and they mature us as believers in Christ. Now, I wish there was a pill you could take. You know, isn't that the way our culture works? If you're, you know, want to lose weight, you take a pill. If you want to bulk up, you take a pill or supplements or whatever. You know, we want a shortcut, right? But I haven't gone to Walmart or the pharmacy and found one that says long-suffering pill, okay? I don't know. I don't think there's any shortcuts to developing perseverance and long-suffering in our life, except for that we go through difficult times and we learn how to navigate those times without quitting, without getting frustrated, without losing our joy, without giving up. I don't know any shortcuts. Is there? We learn perseverance by going through difficult times, and God doesn't give us, you know, the hard one right up front, right? He breaks us in easily. He gives us a small one. We think it's big, but he gives us a small one. And we survived that one, made it through that one. And he gives us a little bit of an easy time and lets us catch our breath. And all of a sudden, he gives us a little bit harder one. And we survived that, wipe our brow, think, boy, I'm glad I have that behind me. I'm glad I'll never have to go through that again. And then God says, I'm going to give you a bigger one. You think, God, why? I thought you loved me. He does. And that's why if it'd be like putting somebody out on the football field that has never seen the weight room. Right? They'd get out there and they'd just get pulverized. But the guys go into the weight rooms, they lift weights, they go through all that. They break down their muscles, right? Isn't that what weightlifting does? You're actually breaking down your muscles so then they grow back bigger, right? And that's what God does in our life. Because he loves us, he actually allows us to go through times that will make us stronger, that will develop key things within our life so that we can be mature and complete. That is the only way that God can make us into who he wants us to be, is so that we can fulfill his purposes and his direction. You look at anybody in Scripture that God used mightily, and they went through times of suffering and hardship and tests and trials. Moses, what was his test and trial? Men, you know that. What was it? We've been going through it. What was his test and trial? At least one of them. What was the manger one? It lasted 40 years. He went into the desert, right? He thought he was God's hero, tried to save the Israelite people, and he had to flee for his life and lived in the desert 40 years before God would use him to deliver Israel. Joseph, what was his trial? Yeah, he went to prison for doing the right thing, right? He was thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. That's a bad day. Right? Usually it is. Usually that's a bad day. Who else can we think of? Paul. You read through the book of Acts and just see all the suffering and hardship that he endured. And even before he went into ministry, he had to be let down through over the wall in a basket to escape. And he kind of went into about 7 years, 7-11 years that he was kind of flew under the radar and just kind of was discipled before he began his missionary journeys. But even then, he faced a lot of hardship and persecution. If anybody that God used mightily, he took through these times to develop character and maturity within them. They all had the core thing that God wanted, but they had gaps. They had holes in their character or in who they were. And the only way that God can fill those things in is often in the school of hardship and trials that God fills those in. Consider it pure joy when you go through trials of various kinds. Why? Because know that trials create maturity or character. Isn't this a great message? I know this is exactly what you wanted to hear today. I think of Abraham. Abraham, God called him out of a heathen nation that didn't know God. He didn't know God. And God says, I want you to follow me. Okay, he would be in modern-day Babylon, Iraq. God says, follow me. So he leaves his family. He takes his immediate family, but he leaves his extended family. You know, it'd be like if you grew up in Crete and you're a Czech and you would move to New York City, all right? Or maybe across the ocean. You just pull up roots and you would move. That's what Abraham did. Because God called him and told him to do that, but God, Abraham obeyed, which to me was a huge step of faith. But at the same time, Abraham lacked faith. When he went into Egypt, he had a beautiful wife, and instead of saying, hey, this is my wife, he said, she's my sister. Figured at least that way they'll treat me nice, and if they think she's my wife, they're going to kill me and take my wife. He didn't trust God. He lied. He did that twice. Abraham had a few hiccups along the way, but he learned finally to trust God. In fact, through his trials and hardships, he would develop such a great faith that once he would have his promised son, Isaac, okay, he was the promise that through him would become a great nation. God says what? Take up to the mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham did what God called him to do. Because he realized, you know what, God? I have faith in you. I don't know how you're going to work it out. I don't know if you're going to resurrect him or what you're going to do. But I believe you at this point in life that somehow you're going to bring about a miracle. See, Abraham didn't start out with that faith, though. He started off with small faith. But through the trials and tests, he developed great faith. You may say, you know what, I want great faith. Well, it doesn't just, you don't wake up one morning and just have great faith, okay? It comes through trials and difficulties where you believe God and God comes through and he's faithful, okay? Praying for your daughters. Those are some major things, holes in the hearts and things like that. Some major health issues, but God was faithful. So what does that give you faith for down the road for other things? Doesn't that give you more faith? It gives us all faith, doesn't it? It may be faith. It may be maybe that we're lacking in patience. And God's going to maybe test our patience so that we learn what it is to be patient and to be loving. Whatever is lacking in our character, God is probably going to allow you to go through some valleys so that the rough edges are broken off and his light, his purity, his character shines through. James says, you know what, if we lack anything during those times, is God just going to leave us out to dry and desert us? He says, and you know what, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He's not going to find fault, but he's going to supply all the wisdom and the strength that you need. But you need to ask with what? With faith. Faith sees one outcome. Doubt sees two outcomes. Okay? But faith sees one outcome. And God has to help us with that, asking with faith. And James isn't very, he doesn't kind of beat around the bush here. He's just kind of like, man, if you don't believe, you're just kind of like a reprobate, okay? He just throw you out there to, right? Isn't that? He says, but if you ask, but you must believe in that now, because he who doubts is like the wave on the sea that is blown here and there. That's not a very good description. And he shouldn't think that he'll receive anything from the Lord if he has doubt in his heart. Hey. And so we have to come with faith and believe that God is going to answer our prayer. And verse 12 then caps it off of this section. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. The prize is your maturity. You become complete, and you have the crown of life. That is the prize. Now, James doesn't end there. He comes back to the trials, and he says in verse 13, when tempted, Okay, so that is part of a trial. That's an inward trial. No one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, this is one of the best descriptions of temptation in Scripture. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But James gives us one of the most accurate descriptions of what temptation is. And it's ironic that he kind of puts it in this context. But guess what? These people were scattered. They were disconnected. They were discouraged because of the trials and the hardships. And what do you think their greatest temptation was? What are some of the temptations you think that they were probably dealing with? Doubt? Quitting? Is that a temptation? You ever been tempted to quit? Yeah. Sometimes that's a sin to quit. If God has called you to finish something and you quit, that's sin. They were tempted to quit, not just to quit the race, but to quit serving God in their Christian faith. They were tempted to quit. And maybe they were tempted with pleasure. When are we most tempted with pleasure? During difficulties, aren't we? Yeah. Why? It's a relief from the pain. That's when temptation, because it lures us, it gives us a relief from the pain and the suffering that we're under. And so we are vulnerable during times of testing and hardship. We're at a vulnerable state, and we have to be on our guard even more. Maybe sometimes then during, usually the most times that we're the most open to temptation is when we're comfortable or when we're really stressed and under hardship. And I don't know, maybe in between is where we should be. But those are the times we're probably tempted the most. David, he's tempted with Bathsheba. He was in a comfortable place, right? He's comfortable. He's going through his midlife crisis. Commits adultery, all right? And so James says, do not give in to temptation because it's going to hinder you in following God. Now, the terminology he uses there, see, I have a purpose for this. See, I have my fishing pole. And who knows what kind of lure this is? It's a spoon. What kind of spoon? A daredevil. Be careful. Coming through. What logo does it have on the front, Gary? Does it have the daredevil on there? He's on there, isn't he? He is on there. It is an original daredevil. With the daredevil, it has the devil stamp on it. You don't believe me. He's right there. See? See, there he is. He's right there. Mr. Daredevil. It's an original daredevil. Where do you think it got its name? I wonder if it came from this passage of Scripture. Because in the Greek language, it really means, you bring out the original language here of the Greek, it means that temptation is similar to luring a fish out of his comfortable zone. And that's the purpose of a lure, right? This thing comes flying by and zooming by, and the fish is just kind of comfortable taking his afternoon nap. And all of a sudden, this thing comes floating along. It actually comes floating along like this. It wobbles and comes flashing through the water. And the purpose of a lure, a good lure, is it'll actually get that fish out of its comfort zone and its relaxed state and says, man, I'm going to go after that thing. And so it leaves its relaxed state and go, whoosh! A big northern pike will even jump out of the water and grab it, and snatch it, and bite it, and then ends up in your frying pan, right? He was tricked. He was fooled by a lure. Temptation is just like that. It comes flying through our life, right? It doesn't always look like a five of diamonds. It comes through in a lot of different shapes and forms. But it comes into our life and it tries to get us to strike, to bite, to give in. It can come in the area of financial things, pleasure. It can come in sexual. It can come in, the list goes on. Our emotions, whether it's hatred, jealousy. And we're tempted to bite and to give in to temptation. And James says, Do not be tricked. So that's the third one. Don't be tricked or fooled by temptation.
Yes.
Because it doesn't come from God. Now, God will allow us to go through times of temptation. He did for Joseph. He did for all the great people. They went through times of temptation. Joseph is probably one of my favorite, right? So he gets sold into slavery by his brothers. God has dreams and plans for him. He's given him all these great visions and dreams. He tells them to his brothers and says, hey, one day you guys are going to bow down before me. And it's kind of like they didn't have a party. They're just kind of boiling on the inside. And when they saw an opportunity, they threw him into a pit. And they were going to kill him, except for the older brother Reuben says, let's put him in a pit. And they actually then sold him. And Reuben was hoping that they would just kind of cool off and he was going to release them. But they actually sold him as a slave to merchants that were going on their way to Egypt. And he sold as a slave to Egypt. And he goes to Potiphar's house and God's favors with him and he elevates Joseph. And he becomes second and, you know, the number one guy there in Potiphar's household as far as servants go. And he was a good-looking young man, okay? And Potiphar's wife noticed this. And he, you know, Potiphar, he was off doing all his things. And who was there day in and day out? There was Joseph. Young, handsome, good-looking guy. And so what did she do? She went after Joseph, didn't she? Pursued him. Not just once, several times. And the one time she got so aggressive that she actually grabbed his clothes and Joseph ran. And his cloak stayed in her hand. And, you know, temptation is, you don't always reason through it, okay? When you know something's wrong, you just don't say, I wonder if this is right or wrong. Sometimes the best thing to do is just what? Run. Joseph ran. I don't know if she's good looking or not. Maybe he had a reason to run. I don't know. I think Potiphar probably picked well, though. But he ran. And he ends up getting thrown into prison. She flips it on him and says, this man tried to take advantage of me. Potiphar believes her. And he's thrown into prison. And God would then elevate him there. But temptation will come into our life. And Joseph passed that test, even though it doesn't seem like it. He passed that test. And God matured him. And when he's brought out of prison after that test, time of testing, he is in second command over all Egypt. Isn't that pretty incredible? One of the greatest nations on earth at that time. And he would oversee the distribution of food of the land. And guess what? God had a plan and a purpose for that. Why? To save Israel. Because Israel is going through a time of famine. And all of a sudden, now his family, Joseph's family, is down there to get food because there's no food in Israel. And who did they run into? Joseph. And actually, Joseph and all his family would move down to Egypt, and that's when Moses would bring him out 400 years later. God had a plan and a purpose. Temptation will come into our life. None of us is immune from it. And I wish we could get comfortable or reach a certain stage of life where we didn't have to deal with it. But see, God is still perfecting us and maturing us, isn't he? And I often, you know, I guess my attitude towards temptation is I wish I wasn't tempted. If I was mature, I wouldn't be tempted. And to some degree, that is true. But because we are human, we're going to be tempted. And I don't think, I think the comfortable state is just, I know too many guys or too many people that have gotten to a place, they've served God for many years, and all of a sudden temptation comes in at a, when they don't expect it. James says, be on your guard and don't be tricked by it. James was writing to the Christians that had been scattered. They could have lived a quiet life. They could have kept their faith to themselves. Worse yet, some could have quit. Some could have given in to temptation and pleasure, become like the rest of the world around there. But James wanted these believers to move on to maturity in Christ and to accomplish his will for their lives. Amber, I'm going to need you to get Amy. This is what how James would closes out this section. He says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers." We can put sisters in there. "Every good and perfect gift is from above." Now, catch that in the context we've just covered. "Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all that he has created." God has a purpose and a plan for our life. And he wants to mature us and perfect us to make us more like him. And sometimes the things that we go through in our life doesn't seem like a perfect gift. But have you ever had something happen within your own life that at the moment it seemed like a terrible thing, and you get a few years down the road and say, you know what, that was the best thing that happened in my life. You ever had that happen? But in the middle of it, we say, God, what are you doing? What did I do wrong today? And all of a sudden we get a little more removed of it and say, man, if that hadn't happened, this wouldn't have happened. And we look back and say, man, that was, God, you really did know what you were doing. Really? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. He has a plan and a purpose for our life, and he desires for us to be mature and complete. In order to do that, we have to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. We have to know that trials create maturity. They create character within us. And we can't be tricked or fooled by temptation. Big fish get big for a reason. Right? Because they've learned not to bite. When they see that five of diamonds coming by, they just keep on swimming their way. We have to, that is part of maturity. Temptation's all around us. But God desires that we become mature and complete in him. I'm going to have those that can help out with prayer, Victor and Yolanda, Josh and Karen, if you join us. And the musicians are going to make their way here. And we're going to... It's a little bit of a more of an upbeat song, but it ties in with the message this morning. But if you have a need or request, we encourage you to come forward. If maybe you're going through a trial right now or temptation, and to consider a pure joy, it's more than just putting on a face, isn't it? It's an attitude we have to take towards it. Could be a health issue, could be relationship issues, financial issues. Consider a pure joy. So maybe you're dealing with that this morning. Maybe you just need to know Christ better in your own life. And so we're here to agree with you in prayer this morning. And let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning we just thank you that we can come before you. And James did not beat around the bush when he was talking to these believers. And they were in a difficult time. They were going through difficulties and hardship and trials. And James just doesn't pat him on the back, but he says, you know what? Realize that these difficulties are perfecting within you something of greater worth, of value, of gold. You're being refined in the fire. God's purpose and his glory. And Father, this morning, I just pray that you would be with your church and your people as we mature and as we grow. And maybe we're right in that spot where we're in the fire and it's everything within us is screaming to jump out. And we've prayed that prayer, saying, God, get me out of here now. And yet God hasn't answered that prayer, but he's come with his presence and he's walking with us. Just as the Hebrew children are in the fiery furnace with the Son of God, so you stand with us in the difficulties of life and walk with us. So Father, we just ask your blessing this morning. I pray that you would meet us where we're at this morning. In your name. name we pray. Amen. Man, if you have any requests, come, and we're going to close with that song this morning. Why don't you stand this morning?